No, I really like that singing, these men. I hope they're going to do it again. Okay, so tonight we'll turn to Revelation chapter 20. This is probably one of the most solemn chapters in the Bible. And if a chapter like this doesn't move you, then I don't know what will. Revelation 20, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we'll look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we have reason to sing of him, and that he has changed our lives, he has changed our destinies. And Father, we thank you that he has brought us together and that we are united under him. And Father, we thank you so much for who he is. And Father, tonight we're looking at a passage that is very solemn. And we pray for anyone here that is not saved, that does not know the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that they may realize what their end will be if they die without Christ. Father, we pray that we as believers may also be moved by a chapter like this. And Father, when we think of this, then what the end of so many people will be. And Father, we realize how solemn these things are and how trivial so many things are that we see around us and that are found in our own lives. Father, we pray that you may help us to be more focused on the Lord Jesus and to be living our lives for Him and telling other people about the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask You these things and we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified in what is being said here tonight. We ask You this and give You thanks in His name. Amen. Now, the last time we saw that in chapter 19, this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, basically, from chapter 19, verse 11 on, you find there a number of times, all through chapter 9, the last part of chapter 19, chapter 20 and 21, you see these little phrases, I saw. And so, the first one is in verse 11 of chapter 19, I saw heaven opened. And another one in verse 17 and verse 19. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 20, we find it again. And so if you go through these, you find basically a chronological unfolding of events. A chronological unfolding of events in the last time. And so when these armies of the beast have been defeated, we saw the last time that the beast and the false prophet, which is the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, from Revelation 13, they're cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's verse 20 of chapter 19. So these are the first individuals that will come there in that awful place called hell. And then we find what happens in chapter 20, and that's basically the millennial kingdom. Now, strange enough, there's actually not so much of a description of what's actually taking place during that kingdom in this chapter. You have to go to many other chapters in the Bible where you find things written about that coming kingdom, such as the last few verses of Psalm 22. We might look at some of them. And Isaiah 11. And Isaiah 65 and 66. And a little few verses in Isaiah 35. And also in the book of Zechariah, such as chapter 8 and 14. And there's, of course, many other passages. This was the great hope of the believing Jews, to see the coming kingdom. This was the great question that occupied the minds of Jewish people. That is, what, just like this man asked one time the Lord Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what occupied them. And that's what the Lord Jesus talked about with Nicodemus as well. It was even the burning question on the lips and hearts of the disciples just before the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. Because they asked, will You now restore the kingdom? They had Jewish expectations. And the Lord didn't say, well, no, that kingdom is not going to happen, as the amillennialist would say. But He said, it is not given to you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. And so that time is coming. And so here in chapter 20, we find that description, what John sees in his vision of that coming kingdom. And so the first thing that will happen is the binding of Satan. And so that's what you find in verses 1 to 3. Satan is arrested by an angel. And so you might say, well, that takes a powerful angel. No, it doesn't. Because God is ultimately in control of Satan. And so He only has to give full authority to an angel, and that angel is able to arrest Satan on the spot. And so that's what he does. And he takes him and he puts him in the bottomless pit, or otherwise called the abyss. And we have found that a number of times already in the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit. That's basically where a whole lot of demons are already today, according to 2 Peter and also the Epistle of Jude. But there's also many demons that are still roaming around. And so we don't know a whole lot about it, but we do know this, that the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, there's no doubt as to who this person is. He will be arrested and put in that place and shut up for 1,000 years so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. And so we find here the names mentioned, the dragon, and dragon that we found that in chapter 12, the dragon. And that reminds us of his cruelty. The devil is cruel. The serpent, that reminds us of his deception. The serpent is deceptive. And the devil, the name for that is accuser, that's what it means. He is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the Lord's saints before him all the time. You see that, for example, in the book of Job. And then we find the name Satan, which means the adversary. And so Satan is opposed to God. And so what his angel does, he puts him in that bottomless pit. Now, what will happen then during that millennial reign, that in itself will be tremendous changes. Nobody can say, well, the devil made me do it, because that won't be the case at that time. Nobody will be able to say, the devil made me do it. Now the question then is, who is going to enter that kingdom? Now we know from John chapter 3 that only those that will enter the kingdom are those that are born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the only people that will be going into that kingdom are saved people. So if you go to Matthew 25, I can't look up all the scriptures, but Matthew 25 describes to us the judgment of the living nations, the separation of the sheep from the goats. And so all those on the right side are the sheep, those are the saved ones, and all the ones on the left are those who are lost. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, he destroys those armies, according to chapter 19, and then many will be killed. And those people, they will stand at the great white throne after that coming kingdom. But there will be many living nations, and all of these people will be brought before him. And the Lord Jesus will judge all of them. And only those will enter that kingdom who are saved, who are born again. And all the rest, according, maybe we should just read one or two verses. In Matthew 25. Matthew 25, the last part. In verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So God prepared that lake of fire, which is the same place as everlasting fire, for the devil and his angels. And then it says in verse 46 of Matthew 25, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So those from among the living nations, just before the kingdom starts, will be judged, and they also will be cast into the lake of fire, even before the devil himself will be there. Now then we find verse 4 to 6, we find the reign of Christ. And who is reigning with him? Those are the saints. And in verse 4, it mentions the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. I take it that's the same group as in chapter 6, people that have been killed for the witness of the Lord Jesus during the great tribulation. But it's also true, as we find from many other scriptures, that also the church will reign with Christ. And so it will be both the saints from the church, they will be the bride of Christ, they will reign with him, but also the saints from other ages. Just go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 27. This is the vision of Daniel about the four beasts, symbolizing those four kingdoms. Then it says in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So the saints shall reign. And of course, the fact that it is mentioned in the Old Testament, that means that it also includes the saints from the Old Testament. Now, somebody might ask when you read this verse, now wait a minute here. It says here that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Yet Revelation 20 says it will take 1,000 years. How do you explain that? Well, that is not so difficult, because in some ways that kingdom will last forever, as you also see in Revelation 22, verse 5. The last phrase, it says, "And they shall reign forever and ever." So that is the new situation in chapter 22. That is the situation after the new heaven and the new earth have come into being. And so, yes, that millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign, will take 1,000 years. But in some ways, the Lord's kingdom will last forever. And the idea in Daniel, of course, is that there is no other kingdom coming after the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. All these other kingdoms, like Babylon and the Persians and Greece and Rome, they were all came to nothing, and they were after them came another kingdom. And the last kingdom to come is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, at first that kingdom will last 1,000 years, when all things will be brought under the Lord Jesus. And then God will be all in all, and then he will make all things new. That's what you find in chapter 21. And so the kingdom, in the broader sense of the word, the kingdom of the Lord, of God, will remain forever and ever. And so we will reign with him. We also will reign with him. We will judge angels, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. And then it says in it says of those people, they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus. What are Christians? Christians are people not only that believe in their hearts, but Christians are also people that are affiliated with the Lord Jesus. And so we need just a practical, no, we need to take a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't save you, but it certainly is what the Lord wants us to do, taking a public stand for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. But when you read what he actually said, he didn't say a whole lot. But he said, "I have a kingdom which is not of this world. I belong to another kingdom." And we can say the same thing. And so witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is not found in the abundance of words, but it is found in taking a clear stand for the Lord Jesus and not denying his name. So I want to challenge you and myself, do you do this? Or are you a secret agent? You know, it would be an awful thing if we stand before the Lord Jesus and, you know, at this time, and there's some unbelievers standing there and they say, "Look at him there. Oh, he's a Christian. He never told me. Never told me. I never knew he was a Christian." Wouldn't that be sad? Well, we can make a difference today on this side of eternity. Well, it says in the verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." So that is referring to all the people, that all the unbelievers that have died from the time of Adam until the time, the end of chapter 19 in the Revelation. All those people that have died who are not saved, they will not live again till after 1,000 years are finished. And then it says, "This is the first resurrection." And that, of course, refers first of all to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and all those who are raised in Christ. That includes the church. That includes the Old Testament saints. Yes, that includes all the saints from all ages. They belong to that first resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection, we will be raised again. And we will have eternal life. And we'll have a glorified body. And then it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection." It basically is saying the same thing as, "Blessed are those who are saved." To say it in simple words. And then it says, "Over such the second death has no power." See, this is really what the Bible teaches. You're either born once and die twice, or you're born twice and die once. If you didn't get it, you think it over. You're born once, never born again, you'll die in your sins. You'll die physically, you'll die spiritually. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire, you'll experience a second death. But if you're born twice, that is, born first physically, then born again by the Spirit of God, then you will never see the second death. You might have to die once. And, you know, those of us who are alive, we might not even see a physical death because we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. And then we find in verse 7, actually, maybe we should just look a bit at some of the characteristics of this kingdom. I don't want to pass this over because this is a big subject in Scripture. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We're very familiar with the psalm, but not so much with the last few verses, I think. Because the last section of Psalm 22 is speaking about the resurrection and then the coming kingdom that comes after. Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord. Now let's read verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now that verse is quoted in Hebrews 2. And so in Hebrews, that's applied to the church, to us. You who fear the Lord, verse 23, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. So Israel, that the remnant of Israel will serve him, will also praise him. Verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And then notice verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So the first thing you can say about that kingdom is it is a universal kingdom. It's not just that he is the king of Israel, but he's king of kings and lord of lords, as we found in chapter 19 of Revelation. And they shall remember and turn to the Lord, and they shall worship. And so worship will be from the church, will be from Israel, will be from all the nations of the earth. Then it says in verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust, that is death, shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. That is referring to people that will be born during that kingdom. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. And so there will be people born during that kingdom. And they also will praise him. But many, actually all of those people also have to be born again. They will stay see, this is the difference between the kingdom to come, the millennial reign of Christ, and the new state, the new heaven and the new earth. During the millennial reign, it says, a king shall reign in righteousness. He must reign till his enemies are made his footstool. In other words, they're still enemies. He will subdue each one of them. And so all those people that are born, you can imagine in a time period of 1,000 years, such beautiful conditions, how many people there will be. I mean, I don't know how many people will enter the kingdom as living people during that time, but it will be many. But it will be most likely billions of people born during that kingdom. But they also need to be born again by the Spirit of God. They still have that sin nature. But in the coming kingdom, we read in 2 Peter 3, in the coming, I mean the new state, the new heaven, the new earth, it says in 2 Peter 3 that righteousness shall dwell. Righteousness shall dwell. So this is the difference. Righteousness shall reign during the 1,000 years, but in the new state, righteousness shall dwell. Because then there will be no more sin and no more death and no more rebellion and enemies. Now, another section, maybe to Isaiah 11. This is actually a very beautiful section. Isaiah 11. Verse 6. It says there, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's the Lord Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so on. And then there's also verses in Isaiah 65, very similar. So there will be a change in the animal world. Imagine. You can imagine after the Great Tribulation there will be so much devastation on the earth of all the judgments and wars that people have done, that there has to be some kind of restoration of the earth. And that's perhaps why Acts chapter 3 calls it the restoration of all things, when the restitution of all things. Now, what that will be is absolute speculation. We have no idea how many changes there will be. Maybe some of you are thinking, will there still be cars and airplanes and so on? We just don't know this. And maybe you know, but I don't. So, but we do know that there will be changes in the animal world. And so I take it, if those changes are happening, and then there must be dramatic changes in that kingdom. And so that's the time, that's really the great expectation of the believers in the Bible. We're looking forward not just to that the Lord Jesus comes for us so that I have glory, but that the Lord Jesus may reign in righteousness, that he may have glory. That's what we should be looking for. That's the real expectation of what we as Christians can have. And so, yes, we do have an environmental plan, the plan of the Bible. That's the true environmental plan, when God will restore his creation back to himself. Now, in Zechariah 8, we read that Jerusalem shall be the capital. And in Isaiah 35, it says that deserts shall bloom. And there's many other things as well. And so, or maybe also Psalm 72. Let's turn that to. That's just a few verses. Psalm 72. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. And so it will all be about the glory of the Lord. Everyone shall know the name of the Lord. You know, does it ever discourage you too, or just when you think about, when you talk to people and how the name of the Lord is squeezed out of our country? You know, one of the mottos of Canada is, that's actually seen in the flag of Canada, is he shall reign from sea to sea, you know, with an application to the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. But how much is left of that, if it ever was, of course. But there will be a time coming when this will be true, and this will happen. Now then, if you go to verse 7 of Revelation 20, we find then that the 1,000 years have expired, and Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Now, you might ask the question, why does God do this? Why didn't he just throw the devil right into the lake of fire? Why wouldn't he do that? You know why? Because there will be many people during that millennial reign who will be born during that millennium who are not really born again. They are subdued by the Lord Jesus. But it's just an outward submission. And when the devil is let loose and he deceives the nations, then everybody's true colors will come out. And then those who are not truly born again will be deceived by the devil. And it says that He gathers them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now notice the words Gog and Magog. Now this is also found in Ezekiel 38, but that's not the same battle, because the battle in Ezekiel 38 is before the millennium, during the Great Tribulation. But those nations that will come to Israel at that time, they will also be destroyed. And so perhaps there is a resemblance between that battle and this battle, but it's not the same battle, because this happens very clearly after that millennial reign. And so this involves a group of people whose number is as the sand of the sea. So many people cannot be numbered. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. So Jerusalem will be that the center of the world, the center of that kingdom. And all those nations will come against Jerusalem. There's not even a battle happening. It's very similar as to what happens just before the millennium. In that sense, that fire comes down of God, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And then we read that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So they have been there for 1,000 years at this point, and they're still there. So there's no annihilation. They're still there. Notice the last part of that verse. And they will be tormented. Now I know in the King James Version the word they is not found, but the word tormented is plural. So it's clearly referring not just to the devil, but it also refers to the beast and the false prophet. All three of them will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Pretty solemn, isn't it? You know, there's many people today, they want to leave this passage out of the scriptures, especially in the last few years. And people don't want to face this. You know, even in evangelical churches, there has been a book written. I haven't read it, and I'm not planning on it either. But people deny eternal punishment. But the Bible makes it very clear. These chapters are very emphatic about eternal punishment. And the Lord Jesus also spoke very emphatically about everlasting fire. And we read some of that in Matthew 25. Actually, the last verse that we read there was, "These shall go away into everlasting fire, but the saints shall go into everlasting life." So if somebody says, well, that eternal fire is not eternal, it's just for a little bit of time, and then you will be snuffed out somehow, then the same word, even in Greek, is used for eternal life. But the same people that say that eternal damnation, eternal fire, is temporary, say that eternal life is forever. That's not consistent Bible teaching. And so if the same word is used, everlasting life, as for everlasting fire, then those two things have the same length, and that is forever and ever. Day and night. Now, you might say, well, there's no day and night in eternity, but it's just a way of saying day and night without ceasing. I have to say, it is perhaps the hardest thing, I don't know how you find it, it's the hardest thing for me as a Christian to accept. But we accept things not because we feel like accepting it, but we accept it because God says so. That's why we accept it. And so we find here perhaps the most solemn section in the last part of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. It's a great throne. It overshadows every other throne of history. It is white because white is the color of purity. The color of purity. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5 that all judgment has been given to him. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says that he who is ready to judge the quick and the dead, that's the Lord Jesus. And then it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. If you ask most people, most unbelievers, where would you like to be? heaven, hell, or earth? I suspect that most people will say, I want to stay here. Because if, of course, after you give them a description of what heaven is like, heaven is all about the Lord Jesus. Heaven is not Florida, okay? Heaven is not where everything is catered to your desires. That's not what it is. Heaven is all about Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible never uses the words that we are going to heaven as Christians. We are going to be with Christ. And He is in heaven. And so this is the way the Bible puts it. You're either, the Lord Jesus spoke in John 14 about, I go to prepare a place for you. And what do we read here? There was no place found for them, that is, for heaven and earth and all of its inhabitants. No place, only the place, the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. In other words, those disciples had part with him, they had fellowship with him. But we read in chapter 21, verse 8, about all the unbelievers and so on, that they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then again in Well, that's okay, I can't think of that now, but so you either belong to Him, you have your place in Christ, with Christ, or your part will be in the lake of fire. Now then, notice that that little phrase in verse 11 at the end, and there was found no place for them. The word found there is the same word as in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life. See, when that says not found, it almost looks like as if there is a search party going on. Probably not. But there is no other place found for heaven and earth. They flee away because they're all contaminated by sin. Everything that human eyes have looked at, everything that humans have touched, everything of this creation has been marred by sin. Everything has been marred by the decay, which is part of death. And so all those things will flee away from the Lord's presence. And so if you have set all your hope in this earth, if this is where you find yourself and you have no part with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're homeless. Yesterday, I talked with a man, and he actually told me that he wasn't interested in eternal life. Not interested. People don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want heaven. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a little book. It's called The Great Divorce. And it's something like a bus ride to heaven. And in the bus are a bunch of unbelievers. And when they get there, they want to go back. And so the unbelievers, they do not want to be there in heaven. They want to go back. They want to stay here. And you know, the word that is used here is the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus uses the word, let's just go to Mark chapter 10. No, it's not Mark 10. It's Matthew 10, I think it is. Just hold on a minute. I forgot to write that down, so. It's actually Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 22, it says at the end, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So there he talks about hell fire. And then in hold on a minute. I'm stuck. Anyway, the Lord Jesus spoke about Gehenna, which is another word, which is the Greek word for hell. And so he spoke about hell fire, where its worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now, the word Gehenna is actually a translation of, a Greek translation of the word Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom. Now, Valley of Hinnom is southwest of Jerusalem. And that was where the garbage dump of Jerusalem was, the garbage dump. Also, back in the days of some of the kings of Judah, they were, some of these idolatrous kings were actually sacrificing to demons, to the idols. And that place was also called Tophet in the Old Testament. And so when Josiah came, Josiah the king, he burned that place and he made it the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus refers to that place, because there you had garbage which was burned with fire continually. There was a fire burning. Worm-infested garbage. And so the Lord Jesus uses that as a depiction of what hellfire is going to be like. And he says, in hellfire, the worm will not die. The fire will never be quenched. And so, does it go too far to say that the fact that the Lord Jesus uses a dump, a garbage dump, as a picture for what hellfire is like, that this is the place where you bring things when there is no place found? And if you bring something to the dump, that is because you have no place for it anywhere else. Very solemn, very serious. But you know, God respects the wishes of people. If a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and dies in their sins, God cannot take that person to heaven because he is holy. And so to deny eternal punishment is to deny the nature, the character of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there. And only those can be with him who are saved, who belong to him. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great. Not great and small, small and great. So he's no respecter of persons. Standing before God. Here they stand. There's no question as to whether they're guilty. All these people here are guilty. And the books were opened. Those are the records of earth. The books. The records of earth. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the register of heaven. The register of heaven. And it says of the book of life at the end of that passage, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The register of heaven. My question to you is your name in the book of life? Is your name there? It says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, salvation is not by works, but there is a degree of sin. Yeah, Hitler and Stalin are more guilty than your next door neighbor who is an unbeliever but very kind to you. There's a degree of judgment as well. We see that in Luke chapter 12. Let's just read that as well. Luke 12. I mentioned that to the young guys last week. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So the more responsibility you have, the more you have been given, and if you reject that, then you're more responsible. The judgment will be severe for such people. And so there is a degree of judgment. And that, of course, is then according to their works. Then it says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. There's only two places where you can be buried, either in heaven, in the earth or in the sea. Even if you have your ashes, even if you have yourself cremated and you have your ashes scattered to the four winds on the sea, God will know to find you. He has the power over dust. He has the power over death. And then it says, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Death being the place of the body. Hades, the place of the soul. That's the place that's mentioned in Luke 16. That's the place where the unbelievers are between their death and the great white throne judgment. And so the body and the soul will come back together. And they will have some sort of a body, because it says in, we read in verse 5, that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So they will live again. But it's still called the second death. And so then it says, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. It's not just a mass condemnation. Every person will stand before the great white throne. It's an individual matter. Each one according to his, or you might say her, works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to ask you today, are you going to be here, or are you going to be with the Lord Jesus? If you're here, you're not saved today. This is where you will be. Most of you here are saved. But perhaps there's one individual here, and you don't know him. There's only one way. You see, one reason why people do not want to accept this, because they feel, they think that the ultimate goal of everything is the happiness of men. And this doesn't make you happy. But the ultimate goal of everything is not the happiness of men, but the glory of God. And not just because God has set a high standard. No, he is the standard. God cannot accept one sin. You can either face your sin today and accept God's gift of salvation and walk free, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and look forward to his coming, because he died for you and he rose again. Or you can face your sin at the great white throne. Most people, they have no argument for it. They just want to bury it under the sand. They just want to avoid talking about it. But someday you will have to face your sins. Why don't you do it today? And then you also will be recorded in the register of heaven. Why don't you do that today? And I would say to us who are saved, I don't know about you, but it makes everything else trivial, doesn't it? Are we telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? God has given us that task. We're here to evangelize the world, not to make ourselves feel good and make ourselves comfortable. That doesn't mean you stop working and doing all your things of everyday life. But evangelism is not a method. It's a way of life. Why not tell other people about him? To save, be saved from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have made it very plain to us. You don't beat around the bush. Father, we thank you that you are a God that says what you mean and mean what you say. Father, we thank you that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the words of the Lord Jesus shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall not pass away till all these things, that the words of the Lord Jesus, all the words of the Lord Jesus will be accomplished. Father, we thank you so much that we belong to him. And Father, we pray that you may help us to be living our lives in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus and all the events that are to unfold in the time after his coming. Father, when we think of so many people who are not saved, who are lost, who are at enmity with you, who don't want you. Father, we pray that many more may be saved, even in this country, that for the most part has turned their back on you. Father, we pray that you may bring a revival, that you may bring many souls into the kingdom, that many more may be saved. We thank you that there is a company that cannot be numbered. We thank you, Father, that there will be many children, young children, unborn children, children that never saw the daylight, that will be there with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you there shall be a company that cannot be numbered. We thank you so much. We belong to him. Father, we pray that for anyone here who is not saved, that they too may realize that if they die as they are, they'll be in hell forever. Father, we pray that you may work in their hearts as well. We ask you these things and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I just want to say, I actually intended to say that too. God is winning. I used to think there will be more people in hell than in heaven, until I read one time that medical scientists have estimated that 2/3 of all human beings that have ever been conceived died before the age of 5. 2/3. That means that heaven will be filled with saints who have made a choice of faith in him and will be filled with children. Perhaps that's what the Lord Jesus was thinking of too when he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God."